Today I want to talk about the wedding garment and probably continue on with the theme that we had in Sabbath school this morning. This was not intentional, but I believe very much needed and obviously ordained by God, because every time I'm asked to go to speak, I always pray, Lord, what is the message for the church? And this is the one that he has given me to share with myself and you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of love and that you are a God that teaches. And we ask now that as we open your word and we look at the wedding feast, but particularly, Lord, the garment, we ask that you would give us understanding, convict us where we need conviction, and fill us with your love, that we may live it, and because we live it, we share you. In Jesus' name, amen. The parable of the wedding garment hold a particular interest for God's people, especially today. It, along with the parable of the 10 virgins, has never been completed. And that's what we need to understand. In both cases, the end of the parable does not occur until Jesus receives his bride. In the first parable, the groom is waiting for the bride. And in the second parable, the bride is waiting for the groom. Now, the wedding itself, it represents the union of humanity with divinity. That's what the wedding represents. And the wedding garment is what we want to focus on today. The wedding garment that must be worn represents the character of Christ, which is an essential for each guest attending the marriage ceremony. If they are accepted by the Father as the groom's bride. Matthew 22 pictures three separate occasions when the king, the groom's father, sent his servants out to bring the bride in for the wedding. The bride has been chosen, and she had been informed, and she knew she was to be married to the groom. The record reads, it says this, we've read it in John 1, 11 and 12. It says this, he came to his own and his own received him not. And that's very sad. That is very sad. The church, his chosen bride, and that's what we are his chosen bride, was too busy and did not wish to consummate the marriage on the terms required by the groom. Where are we today? Where are we today? And the problem with that marriage was not the ceremony. The problem was the wedding garment. The bride had insisted, see if this sounds familiar to you now. See if it could be me, it could be you, or it could be all of us on times. But the problem was the wedding garment. The bride had insisted on wearing a garment of her own choice, not that plain, old-fashioned garment which the groom's father had planned for her to wear. Not that one. The bride, the church, wanted to wear her own garment. And we know what happened. The bride became so angered about the whole plan that she decided the only way out was to get rid of the groom. In order for her to do this, it was necessary for her to take the full legal responsibility for the deed. And there was a trial. We know that. We can read it. We can read it in God's word. There was a trial. And even though the judge and the mob knew that the groom was innocent, a great cry was heard from the bride. Away with him. crucify him, he said in John 10:15. So the terrible deed was done. The sense of relief to the bride was short-lived, however. For the words of the groom spoken many days before began to trouble the bride, began to trouble her. You see, because she remembered, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the bride then remembered how many miracles he had performed when alive, and her fear knew no bounds. And true to his word, the groom returned on the third day, alive and well. And he told one of the members of the bride's party that he must take a trip to see his father and to make sure that everything was all right as far as his own efforts to carry out his father's plan was concerned. And the trip was made. We know that. The trip was made. And finally the church was convinced he was indeed the true groom. And we know the story. The groom's joy was great at being recognized, and he sent the whole group out to find the rest of the bridal party and bring them back to him. So let me pause here for a minute, because I want to say something else. That those who say you do not need to be a part of a church just destroys that argument right there and then. It destroys that. But the bride, however, had other ideas and refused to come. And it was that wedding garment problem again. The root of the problem was that every single member of the bride's party, the church, who had ever claimed to believe and accept the groom, had received a wedding garment. Everybody had received a wedding garment. The question was not where to purchase one or how to make one, for when each one of us, when the church accepted the invitation to become a member of the bride's party, the garment was received as a gift. You see, everyone has it. Everyone is given that gift. Everyone. But the problem again was wearing it. It was wearing it. And it still is today. Now, there came a time quite soon after this that the groom saw he was not going to be married to the chosen bride, for she refused to wear the garment. Don't be a part of that group. So he therefore told his friends, he says, go anywhere and find him a bride that will be willing to wear the garment. And we're doing the same thing today. Go out. And the Bible tells us then they traveled far and wide. In fact, they went over to the face of the whole earth to carry the gospel, the good news, giving the invitation as we are told in Colossians 1:23. But not many were interested. And then for the next, and we'll talk a little about church history now, because this is what we're a part of. And then for the next approximately 1,850 years, many servants were sent out to represent the groom and to invite anyone to join the bridal party. But it seemed the old question kept coming up. The wedding garment. Some said that it was not necessary to be so rigid. Have you heard that lately? It's not necessary to be so rigid. Some felt that their own garment was good enough. I have them in my own family. Believe me. And sometimes I'll confess this. You may not want to hear this. Preacher's not supposed to confess this, right? Sometimes I think my garment is good enough too. And that's a sad thing, because it's not true. It is not true. And the arguments, the arguments in the church, they went on and they go on and they still go on and they go on. And then we know as history came, as we look at history, the time came when the servants themselves were confused. Let's be honest now. Let's be honest. They were inviting the guests without even mentioning the garment that was necessary to be worn. And it is necessary to be worn. You cannot get away from it. Some even said, if you give enough money, you won't need to worry about the garment. There were many who said and are still saying today that we are not sure what the garment is all about anyway. So just forget it. Just come. Only believe, and you will be welcomed by the groom. That has crept into the church, by the way. And the years we know rolled by, and the bride was still not ready. Still not ready today, obviously. The groom was anxious to come and is still anxious to come and receive his bride, so he sent special instructions through one member of the bride's party. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you better start studying. He sent some instructions. And we know that he often sent special instructions to his bride by special messengers. And again, he hoped to clear away some of the problems that had been so confusing by using the special gift, about using the special gift. And in these messages, he was careful to give more detailed instructions as how to put on and wear the garment that seemed such a problem. We know that the bride had a problem with that. If you go back to 1888, what was the topic? Righteousness. Not mine. Not mine. And we know how the church handled that. But there were some that accepted that. And those who accepted the added help seemed to get along with the garment in question. And they found it a real blessing that solved all of their problems. And those who rejected the help seemed to still have the same old difficulties, though. And in time, the king knew that he could not put the wedding off much longer. And he impressed his church to study about his righteousness. And as the study continued, the wedding garment was the problem again. And some were willing to wear part of the garment if they could adjust it and blend it in with their own. Some were willing to do that. Others said that they wanted no part of it, so they left. And a few saw and see the garment as a gift and accepted it, wearing it gladly ever after. Once you accept it, once you put it on, boy, what a difference, what a difference. But the problem was not settled as far as the bride was concerned. And in a few years, the problem seemed to go away. And another effort was made by the groom to awaken his bride from her deadly slumber. And in the early part of the century, in the early part of the 1900s, books were written and sent out with clear instruction as to how to get ready for the wedding. And they're still coming out today. And the bride, however, was still not sure about the garment. Even though the groom had kept calling to her, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments." That's Isaiah 52:1. And in patience, the groom waited until he could scarcely wait any longer. Problems in the world are mounting so rapidly, politically, economically, socially, environmentally, spiritually, and physically. The world had been brought and is brought to the brink of disaster today. So he can't wait much longer. Cannot wait much longer. And once again, the groom has set himself to prepare his bride to be ready for his soon return by using them to be willing to wear the garment. There is no garment like the wedding garment in all the world. There is no garment like it. I'll tell you, it brings peace. It brings joy. It brings satisfaction. And it brings love into the human heart. All you have to do is put it on. But I'm going to tell you, it is invisible to the wearer as well as other members of the bridal party, the church, to a degree though, and only to a degree. Because what happens when you wear it, when you put it on, it becomes the magnetic force to draw others to accept the gospel invitation. That's what happens. And this is the reason that it was only when the king came in to see the guests at the wedding that the one not having on the wedding garment was speechless when asked about it. You see, when the king came in, when the father came in, and the one that was sitting there with the garment not on, look, he felt at home. He felt at home with the party until the king came in. And only then did he realize that his pretense was recognized and he was without excuse. Now remember, he had received the garment when he accepted the invitation. So what could he say? What could he say? When you or I or anybody for that matter, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are given the gift. You are given the garment. But you have to put it on. I'm going to tell you something. Tell you this story just before closing. Fort McMurray. I had decided in my studies that I was going to give my life to God and allow Him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And as I studied, I became convicted that I should become a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church because they were as close to God's truth as I could find. And I found a church in Fort McMurray. Fort McMurray Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, I had given my heart to the Lord. I believed in everything that I was reading and everything that I could see, and I believed in pretty much everything that the church was teaching. But I had a problem. I had a problem. I believed that Saturday was the Sabbath day. Believed it with all of my heart. But most of my friends didn't. So here's what I did. Here's what I did. Friday evening, after I was finished my Bible study, when the sun had set, I would take my Bible and go out and put it in the car because I did not want to see my friends seeing me go on that weird day with my Bible to go to that weird church. Oh, I had accepted the garment. I had accepted it. But I didn't have it on, did I? So then, a couple of days later, I was at work. I used to work with Suncor. And a friend of mine, we used to work together in what they called a hydrogen unit, Plant 5. And if there was a mutton, Jeff, it was him and I. Of course, I was Jeff. No, he was 6'6", I was 5'6", and you had, they gave you uniforms, they gave you a shirt, and you had two pockets that had flaps over it and was for carrying your sample tags, because you had to take samples of the gases and that, and a notepad. And I had gone downtown in Fort McMurray, I was looking for this small pocket-sized New Testament, so that when I had some spare time, I could go down in the end of the plant and I could take it out and read it. So I got one, and I put it in right here, put the flap over it, and I had my tags there, and here were my two pockets puffed out like this, but nobody could see what it was, but they knew what it was supposed to be. So we're walking through the plant, and this friend of mine, his name was Wayne. Wayne said to me, he said, "What in the world do you have in your pockets?" I said, "Oh, I got my tags and my pens and my notepad and that." I said, "What we're supposed to have?" "No," he said, "you got more than that." I said, "No, I don't." "Oh, yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." So I did not want to tell him, you see. It was the New Testament. I didn't want to tell him that. I had this fear. So you see, I still didn't have the garment on. I had it left out in the car for when I went home. I'd put it on when I got home, but we weren't going to have it on at work, right? So as we were walking through the plant, I'll never forget it. I'd say I'm about this far, and Wayne is not there. And I turned around, and he was back there. I said, "What do you stop for?" He said, "Until you tell me what's in your other pocket, I am not moving." And I can be pretty stubborn when I need to be, see? And I said to him, I said, "You don't want to know what's in my pocket." He said, "I do. If I didn't, I wouldn't have asked, and I'm not moving until you tell me." So then I got perturbed. And what did I do? "Here, satisfied?" And he never moved. He said, "Where did you get that?" I said, "I got it downtown." I said, "Why?" He said, "I've been looking for one for 3 months and I couldn't find it." And all fear left. I was so happy to put the garment on. Am I a good representative today? Do I wear the garment all the time? I'll tell you what. Now, I'll be honest with you. It is when I try, I fail. You see? It is when I try, I fail. Because it's His righteousness that fills me. It's not mine. It's not anything that I do. It's everything that He has done. And because of what He has done, I want to share. And His love fills my heart for each one that I come in contact with, and even the ones that I don't. Almost 2 years ago, I'll tell you this story. I said this was going to be the last one, but there may be others yet. I don't know. We'll go as the Spirit moves. It's almost 2 years ago now. I turned 65. You can say praise God. Because most of my family never ever thought I was going to turn past 21. In fact, you know, just as a side note, my mother on Tuesday will be 90. Yes. Yeah. Other than her memory, she's healthier than I am, I think. Yeah. 90 years young. But anyway, where was it? Lost my train of thought, right? No. Sitting down, I won't say who it was. But he said, this is what he said to me. He said, "You know, Dave?" Yeah, I'll say who it was. No secrets, right? Pastor Ken. He said to me, I was sitting down in the office, conference office. He said, "You know, Dave," he said, "you're 65. I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Don't you think it's time to slow down? Go less miles?" I said, You're a fine one to be talking. You're 72. You do more jet miles than I even think about putting on my car. And he said, enough said. And here's what I said to him. I said, yeah, 65. Now, I said, some would question this. My mind is clear. My health is good. I'm loving what I'm doing. Let's use it while we can, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. Right? And I'll go to Lethbridge, and they'll say to me, how many kilometers did you do this week? And I'll say, listen, the car is trained. She knows I goes to Gander on Tuesday. She know I go to Bonavista on Wednesday. She know I'm coming to Lethbridge on Thursday and on Sabbath, and then I'm either going to Bonavista or Gander, and then two times a month I'm going to Cape Frails. I don't have to worry about it. But don't you get tired? Yep, I do. When I get home. That's the way God works. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I don't be frustrated. I do. But it's normally with people. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But you see, like this individual, when the king came in, when the father came in, I was like that. And I'm like it on times now. And that saddens me at the end of the day. Because there across his lap was the garment. It was neatly folded. He believed the principles it represented. But it was so uncomfortable to wear. It was so restricting. He intended to put it on and to wear it. But not yet. No wonder he was speechless. The Word of God clearly reveals how to receive and wear the wedding garment which all of us must wear if we are to meet the Lord in peace and not be speechless when he comes. So my prayer, is that each one of us will say, Lord, I give up. I give up. And I'm going to tell you, if you do that, life just begins. Doesn't matter if you're 65 or 85 or 25, but that's my prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we know that you strive with us, God. And we know that you have paid the price. And Father, we accept the gift. We're claiming your righteousness as our ticket to heaven. So Lord, use us for your glory and honor. May this church be filled. But Father, may whomever is here be filled with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.